There's been a struggle in the church for a long time between two contrasting challenges: maintaining the standards that Jesus set without going backward. This is divided between the many who want the old-time religion so much that they try to preserve a day that is no longer exists in the heart of God. The other is a challenge to stay relevant with the current culture. The challenge is difficult as many forsake the moorings of the simple gospel to become contemporary. They don't know that Jesus is always contemporary, current, and relevant, more so than anything going on anywhere around us. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are ageless. They are relevant at his best. We are never relevant because we mirror the culture of the world around us. I want to repeat that. We are never relevant because we mirror the culture of the world around us. We are relevant when we become what the world longs for and needs. Jesus is called the desire of the nations. When believers represent him, as the Bible teaches us, people find who and what they are looking for. How we present Jesus matters. Our lifestyle demonstrates him. Many churches have tried to be relevant to the culture that we live in by compromise. It's not how we do it. We are relevant to the nature and the culture that we live in because of Jesus Christ. When you're living for Jesus, representing Jesus, and walking the life of Jesus, you are relevant to your culture. Because without that light shining, the culture that people live in is darkness. So we're going to talk about representing Christ, being what Christ has called us to be, and also doing what God has called us to do. And I know you're going to think witnessing, and that's not where I'm going. But if you have your Bibles, especially if you have a new King James Version, I just got picked on for using an NIV to find a Bible verse, so. You know, there's one thing I'm very, very good at, that's retaliating. First Peter chapter 2. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Christ Jesus. Therefore, it is also contained in Scripture, "Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect and precious. And he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious, but to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone and a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense. They stumble, being disobedient to the word to which they were also appointed. But you are," say, "I am."
I am.
Can't hear you.
"I am."
"But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." My message this morning is not about what we aren't, but what we are. My message is not about sin, it's about living for the Savior. And so if you want to put a negative twist on the introduction as we're coming, you can. I'm just asking you to be attentive to what I'm saying instead of what I'm not saying. Because you're going to hear in this message whatever you want. I want you to hear what I believe God has spoken to me and where He wants us to bring to you. The first thing I want us to do is to recognize the importance and the privilege of representing Jesus. I want you to understand that this is no small thing when God comes and lives in our very being, hangs out with us because He likes our fellowship, anoints us, and uses us to do His work. Let me illustrate. I don't know the highest wages that some of you make, but let's just say somebody offered you a job for $50 an hour. Is that a fair wage? You might go bankrupt in California, but around here it's okay. I'm sure that's what they start out at Pizza Hut. Woodland has to double that, don't they? $100 an hour? Let's say somebody offered you a job at $50 an hour, but they came to you and said, there's some things in you that would be better for you on this job if you got rid of. There are some idiosyncrasies, you can use that word. There are some things that I'd just like to see you change. If you're going to be an employee of this company, we need to see you make an effort at least to try to change. Peter's listening to the Holy Spirit. And if I can paraphrase what the Holy Spirit is saying, hey, there's some issues in your life that the Holy Spirit, the blood of Jesus, and the Word of God can take care of. Will you let it? Will you let them? There are some things about anger and wrath and deceitfulness and some issues that you're living and it's not pleasing to God, and after all, you're called as ambassador to Christ, and the Holy Spirit would really like it if you would just allow God to change you. Is that too much to ask? And so there are some things in our lives that God is looking at and saying, I want you to lay these down. I want you to put them aside. I want you to come to a place that they are no longer part of your spiritual, emotional, and physical life. Can we handle that? I mean, you can look at me and say, well, God has no right to do that. Of course He does. Well, I don't believe God would do that. It's in His Word. He's saying, lay it aside. Get rid of it. In Hebrews chapter 12, the Bible says, get rid of the besetting, ensnaring sin that deceives you. Let it go. You don't need it. There's no purpose for it. There are things that we go through in life that begin to affect our spiritual life or infect our spiritual life, and pretty soon we're becoming more like the world than we are like Christ. The Bible wants us to be sanctified. That's a very interesting spiritual word. You don't hear it too much anymore. Sanctification is both instant and progressive. It's just like salvation. It's instant and it's progressive. The Bible says we have the guarantee or the down payment of our salvation, but we're going to fully understand it when we get to heaven. Most of us have a pretty good grasp. What's that word I'm looking for? Grip on it. Sanctification means to be set apart. It means that the Holy Spirit comes and does an act that sets us apart from the world and from Satan and sets us apart to God. So Peter is writing, I encourage you to lay aside the malice, the deceit, the hypocrisy. What's that mean? Is that a bad word? The word comes from an actor. One that's acting out, but really not living, just acting it out, playing a part. Do you ever watch a movie? You're not going to... I'm going home. Let's go shopping, Judy. How many have ever watched a movie? How many realize that if it was a fictional movie, the person playing the part wasn't really that person? Here we go again. I'm leaving.
So what you're saying is John Wayne wasn't really John Wayne.
John Wayne might have been John Wayne, but he wasn't. What's that? I just saw him on a movie. I just can't think of it right now. Or Clint Eastwood wasn't really Cool Hand Luke or whatever. Or Dirty Harry. That's the one. And so God is saying, don't play the role. Be real. Walk it out. God wants you living in the Holy Spirit, living in freedom. He doesn't want you walking around thinking everything I do, well, is that sin or not sin? Did I fail God or didn't I fail God? That's not it. The Bible says, consider yourself dead to sin. Just don't entertain it. Just don't do it. How many can say no? Not a one of you. Not a single one of you. Can't hear you. Thanks, Kirk. But say no to Satan and yes to God. Say no to temptation and yes to freedom. Now you're going to act this way just so Curtis can laugh at me. And so we come to a place where God says, say no to sin. If there's an entangling thing in your life that keeps drawing you back to something, get rid of it and walk this life out in the blood of Christ, the power of the Holy Spirit, and the Word of God. In fact, his next thing he says, desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. Desire it. Here's what's happened to Christians. And keep in mind, there's no place for guilt in the kingdom. Christians start out with a daily devotional, daily bread, something else, maybe a little more scripture reading, and pretty soon it slips and slips and slips, and then pretty soon comes guilt, and pretty soon comes the idea, well, I started it, I failed, I'm not going to start it again because I don't like this guilt. Just do it. When you get something, a desire for something in your spirit, in your heart, in your mind, you're going to carry it out. So allow the Word of God to have place where you feel empty if you don't do it. I've been babysitting Halbert's dog this week. Not a mangy mutt. I've been babysitting, going out there, taking George out, letting him do his stuff, letting him run a little bit. So this morning, I got here and I realized if I wait till this afternoon, it's going to be almost 24 hours before I get out there to let George out. So I came in here, finished my message, and maybe you probably will think that he should have come in here and spent the time and forgot about George. But got out there, let George out, did his stuff, cleaned up a little bit of stuff he did previously, and came back in, and then I realized I haven't been at the altar yet. Because I felt I hadn't had that communion with God except interpreting some things I should be speaking to you. So I came back in and knelt down and read the Bible. And you know something? It's amazing. Just those few minutes, if you take them out and spend them with God, and then spend the rest of the day thinking about God. How many of you remember this week to ask God for a God encounter? I know it's busy.
And I feel like with those times of intimacy,
yeah,
the temptations are just gone.
They're gone.
Because intimacy is replacing all of that.
Yeah.
Because our true desire is intimacy. And so all that other stuff that tries to
get, yeah, amen.
It's gone.
Yeah. And when you're having that intimacy, there's no temptation there.
Yeah.
You're right. You're exactly right. It's beautiful. Because there's nothing that compares to Jesus when you really start understanding how much he loves you, his grace, his mercy, and you're walking that life out, and intimacy is something that God wants to have with you. I read the other day, God pursues us. Isn't that amazing? He doesn't need us, but he just pursues us. And so we lay aside, we fill ourselves up with something else, and then we go to the next step, but I got to go back because I'm just got my antennas up and something's coming. It's time for somebody. Something happened in the past few years even. And you've carried that for a long time. It's time just to let it go. You've been hurt. Might even feel violated. Just time to let it go. Because God will help you get through it. And when you forgive that person or group of people, you're going to experience some freedom you've never experienced for a while. Just let it go. Amen? Pretty simple. The Bible tells us in chapter 2, in verse 5, you also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. I wish this morning I would have had a collar. You know, like a priest. Don't look at me funny. Because then I would have got each one of you one. You say, what in the world are you talking about? Every one of you, men and women, are priests in the eyes of God. And as a priest in the Old Testament, they offered up animal sacrifices to God. We offer up spiritual sacrifices to God. We are being built into a holy temple. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2, just for a moment. Ephesians chapter 2. Verse number 19. Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles, prophets, and Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being lifted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. You and I, through the Holy Spirit, being placed into the body of Christ, are now part of an enormous, beautiful temple that's being built up with Jesus Christ, the chief. You didn't know he was native, did you? You'll get it. Chief cornerstone? Okay. I'll let it go. Jesus Christ, the foundation stone, upon him and the apostles and the prophets, is rising up to heaven a spiritual temple. And that spiritual temple is going to be possessed by the Holy Spirit, filling us as we represent Jesus Christ. If you're a member of the body of Christ, if you're living for Jesus Christ, if you've accepted Christ, you're part of an ever-growing building that's being built by Jesus Christ himself. He said, I will what? Build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. You know, the Tower of Babel was going up, but God confounded the language. It came down. This spiritual temple is designed by God. Hello? Can't stand this excitement. And so God is establishing it as a temple, and together we're part of that building. It's something that we fail to recognize, because churches that become exclusive, who believe in Jesus Christ, don't understand they can't be exclusive, because we're all built on the same foundation. And so it's not about this building, it's about what God is building. The Bible asks a question, don't you realize that you as an individual and collectively, that we're the body, the temple of the living God. We're the temple of God. And you may look at me and say, why? I'm going to tell you a very complex answer. You better listen, because God wanted it that way. You understand that? It's just simply because that's the way God designed it. And so start understanding that God is including us into that temple. We're not abandoned because we live in Northeast South Dakota or Minnesota someplace. We're part of that building. The interesting part of that building is that every single member is filled and empowered with the presence of God, the Holy Spirit. And there's a purpose. There's a purpose. Because in that building, look at me now, every single person is a priest. This is going to sound stupid for a pastor to say, but too many people have left all the good things to do in the kingdom of God to the clergy. Because after all, we're educated. Hello? You gotta be like me. Don't let schooling interfere with your education. God educates his priests I'm not saying there's anything wrong with Bible school. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with seminaries. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with any of this. I'm just saying, as a priest, you're being trained by God to do the work. What's the difference? Not everyone has REV in front of their name, which I'm not sure what that means anyway. Maybe it means rev it up. Not everybody can sign a wedding document, and you can bury people. Is anybody you want to bury? You forgave them, remember? The problem is that we look at it as, let the professional do it. I'm going to tell you something very honestly. It's the professionals God's having problems with because they're messing it up. I'm glad you said amen. It's true. God says in Revelation 1, he's going to have a kingdom of priests. A kingdom means the king's domain. In the king's domain, his people are going to be priests doing the work of the ministry and offering sacrifices. Okay, let's look at this sacrifice stuff. What do I offer him? How many of you have ever read Romans 12, 1 and 2? How many know what it says? I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice unto God, holy and acceptable, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The first thing you offer Christ is your spirit, your soul, and your body. Give it to him. How many of you have thinking that you're going to heaven kicking and screaming? Or how many are trying to get there that way? Everybody wants to go to heaven, but we're going to do it my way. No, you're not. I hate to tell you this. We're going to do it God's way. God had one rebellion in heaven. He's not ever going to have another one. So look at me. You're not going to heaven with an attitude, except one of thanksgiving. We're going to heaven as a body of Christ, commissioned by God and totally submissive to him. How many believe that? And so if we're going to live that way for eternity, why spend 70, 80, or 90 years in rebellion? I love God, but I'm going to do it my way. And so it's time just for every single believer to look at God and say, God, I surrender. I don't care what this preacher says or that church says or how other people are living. God, I'm going to go by your word. I am surrendering to you. I am presenting my body as a living sacrifice to you because you became a dead sacrifice for me. I don't hear any boos yet. But isn't that right? I've had my pity parties. I've pouted. I've kicked and screamed. I didn't like the way things worked. If you ever served God or if you ever took a breath in your life, you've done it too. Even though, well, I don't want to get mad at God. He could kill me. No, he loves you. He just looks down and says, man, it'd be a lot easier if they'd just surrender. Amen? It would. It would just be a lot easier if we just come to Christ and say, God, it's not about me, it's about you, and whatever you ask me to do, I'm starting to do now. Okay? Okay, look at me. Don't bow your heads in shame. It's going to get worse. How many today would surrender your lives totally to Jesus? Just raise your hand. Just absolutely give him. Just say it right now. Just say, Lord, I quit struggling. I quit filling my life with my opinions. My opinions. I bow my knee to you. And whatever you want from me, I will willingly do. And I will willingly be. We okay? Hebrews 13:15. Through him, continually offer the sacrifice of praise, which is the fruit of your lips. Offer the sacrifice of praise. Now, I've heard preachers preach this. I don't believe it, but I've heard them preach it. The fact is, I'm sure I preached it. Sacrifice of praise means to do something you don't want to do. I don't think that's true. I'm going to tell you what I believe, and you can look it up. It's a priest's commission to offer sacrifices. One of the sacrifices as priests that we've been commissioned to do is to praise God. So it's not doing something I don't want to do, it's doing something I've been commissioned to do. Hello? It's coming to a place that just like I gave Jesus my body, my soul, and my spirit, even though I said backwards, now I'm coming to God and saying, as your priest, I have been designed to praise you. Is it up there? Through him, let us continually offer sacrifice, praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips that acknowledges his name. That's got to be NIV, but. That is the fruit of our lips. Let me ask you something. Fruit is something that's produced by the vine or by the tree, right? So fruit in the believer, now look at me, don't miss this. Fruit in the believer, the fruit of your lips comes from your heart. Out of the abundance of the heart, what? The mouth speaks. And so if you want to know, this, I'm not being hard, if you want to know what's in your heart, listen to what you speak. So what God is saying, there's a change in your heart that your mouth is going to offer me fruit. It's not going to speak the words that encourages the devil. It's not coexisting with your friends because they have a potty mouth. It's not slandering someone. It's not gossiping about someone. It's praising Jesus. What's in my heart spiritually is designed to praise my Savior continually. We okay? That's the fruit of our lips. And so we do it. We do it. The last thing is this. Put up verse 16, will you, of the same chapter, Kirk? Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. How many of you like to go to buffets or sit-down restaurants? I'll take either one. You say, why'd you ask that question? How many likes to be served or serve yourself? There's no spiritual significance to either one. But Jesus said, if you want to be great in the kingdom, do what? Serve others. Jesus said, for the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. There are people that have the gift, the motivational gift of serving. I'm looking at some right now. They have that gift. But whether that's your motivational gift or not, we need to share and we need to serve and we need to bless others. And God says, as you do that, it's pleasing to me. And he calls it a sacrifice. As a sacrifice, it's something we do then as priests. We bless people. And through these things that we've been talking about, we represent Jesus to a world that at times doesn't want to hear about him. We represent Jesus by our lifestyle, by our actions, by presenting our bodies to him as a living sacrifice, by coming to a place of praise and worship. I want to praise and worship him. I want to be part of that. It's amazing as you, even in your private times, you just sit and worship God. It's amazing what happens. I want to do it through helping others. Because after all, I'm part of the temple that's being built. We represent, we have the privilege of representing the King of Kings. That's a lot higher calling than representing some political figure. It's a higher calling than representing some business or businessman. It's a higher calling than representing some church. It's a call to represent God our Father and his Son Jesus Christ, and allowing the Holy Spirit to work through us to do that. It's open to all of us, and we're all called to do it. Amen?